To credit our class to fill out a schedule. The only one that was available was wildlife zoology. He had some reservations about the course because he heard it was difficult and that the professor was a little bit strange, but he needed it nonetheless, and there was only one available, so he signed up for it. After 1 week and one chapter, the first test was handed out. It was a piece of paper with four squares. And in each of the squares was a careful drawing of bird legs. Not bodies, not feet, bird legs. And the student needed to identify the bird based upon the bird legs. So the one student who really didn't want to take the class is looking at the test, and he's getting madder and madder and madder, and he's finally fed up. And he picks up his test, he walks up to the teacher's desk, and he says, "This is the dumbest test I've ever taken, and this is the worst course I've ever had." With that, the professor says, "You have just flunked the course." And as he reached over to take the test, he noticed that the student hadn't signed his name on the paper. So he looked at the student, he says, "Son, what is your name?" And the student went over, picked up his pant legs, and he said, "You identify me." Jesus in Luke chapter 10 will identify two kinds of people, and no, it won't be by bird legs, but by the quality of one's eyesight. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 10. Child of God, our gracious Lord has disclosed certain things to you. And we're going to talk about what he has revealed to you today. And from these things, you should praise him. See if you're praising him. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Join me in prayer, please. Father, I marvel at what you have revealed to us. Lord, we have a world that is more bombastic than ever, more chaotic, more dangerous. And yet even in our country, Father, we have more PhDs than ever. And yet our circumstances aren't better. Is the world safer? Are people better educated today? Is everyone well fed? Father, we see that there's still many challenges that lie before us. And Father, part of the problem is we haven't turned to the only one that can solve these issues. So Father, I pray that we would look towards him today and understand what has been given to us. And as a result, may we praise your holy name. Spirit of God, please work today. I'm just a man, but I've got an awesome message because it comes from the Word of God. Speak that message now, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I love what it says in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Rejoice literally means to jump much. When was the last time you've been so excited about something that you jumped up and down? Can you remember that time? That's what it says right here with the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced, but there's a particular period of time in which he rejoiced. And what has just happened? Well, let me tell you two things. Number one, he had just pronounced a woe. Well, that's pretty serious. an interjection of grief because he had spent so much time in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, and they did not receive him after seeing all the awesome works that he had done. But right after that, the 70 returned that he dispatched. And they're so excited because even the demons would now bow to the power of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said after the report came in? I was seeing Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is what causes Jesus to jump for joy. And then he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now he uses a figure of speech there. Lord of heaven and earth. Does anybody know the figure of speech that he's using there? Which if you take two extremes and you bring everything in between, what is that called? Very good, a mirrorism. He has captured, if you will, by publicly praising and thanking the Father because he is Lord. He is master of the universe. He is master of the heavens. He is master of the earth and everything in between. And the word praise here means to publicly confess. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. And what is it that he publicly confesses? That you, Father, have hidden these things from the prudent. A little bit of sarcasm here. Who are the prudent? Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, 5 out of the 10 miracles that Jesus performed occurred in Capernaum. They saw so much, and yet they were too noble, too proud to condescend to what they saw and the one who presented it. And look to themselves instead of the all-powerful one. So Jesus uses sarcasm and says, Father, you've hidden it from their eyes and revealed them to babes. Do you consider yourself a babe today? Seriously? Do you consider yourself someone who deserves nothing? That you're not the all-brilliant person on planet Earth? You're not the all-wise person, and everybody from around planet Earth runs to you when they need counsel or advice, but that doesn't stop many from giving it, does it? Jesus says, I reveal them to babes. See, people that are lowly, who understand who God is, and the more they understand who he is, the better grip they come with who they are. It's John the Baptist, and there's no greater prophet. And what did John say? He must increase, speaking about Jesus, and I must decrease. Can I ask you today, as you walked into church doors, do you walk in as someone that is poor in spirit? If you are, you're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggars in spirit, who recognize that they don't deserve anything, but yet they have their hands out because God can give. These are the individuals that Jesus is praying, the babes, and then he thanks the Father because it's good in his sight. Point number one, praise God for revealing himself to you. Praise God for revealing himself to you. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when we speak about revelation and unveiling, I want you to understand there are two primary ways God has revealed himself. There's a general revelation. That's creation. When's the last time you went out and you just looked at the sun and you observed how powerful it is? And you thought about 93 million miles away from us is that sun that warms our planet. And you go, wow. And then you look at the moon. The Hebrew is yarech. And you think about how it governs the bodies of water and moves the tides. And it's the lesser light, but yet we have light at the nighttime. Who made that? Who put those awesome, awesome, if you will, bodies in the sky? It was our God. Who is it that beat out the firmament that gave us creation when you see the sky and the expanse of it? Who did that? Who is it that gave us just this awesome universe in which we live that is governed by the hand of the Almighty? God did. God did. It's a general revelation, and we need to praise Him. But then He gives us a specific or a special revelation, and that comes from the Word of God. See, general revelation doesn't tell you who God is specifically, but the special revelation of His Word does. And to whom does He give it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's so true. To those who reject the Almighty, the cross is stupid. It is moronic, is the Greek term there. They believe it doesn't make sense that the babe that was born in Bethlehem, who would be crucified in Jerusalem, could somehow be the Savior of the world. How can that be? Isn't that a stupid message? And that by us looking to Him, we can be saved. For the unsaved, it's moronic. It makes no sense that you can have a Jewish carpenter who could die for the sin of the world. They don't grasp the truth. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I love how Paul phrases this. In the Greek, if you will, it's a mende construction. On the one hand, you have those foolish people who reject the message of the cross. But on the other hand, notice what he says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Now I'm going, hey, what does it mean here, being saved? I'm saved. Are you saved or are you just being saved? Well, salvation comes, if you will, in three parts. You have Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. That's the past. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You have been saved. Salvation is not a works-based salvation. It's a gift of God. But then right now, the present tense verb says we're being saved, and that is true. There is a work of salvation that is going on in our lives even right now. You are being conformed daily to the image of God, and that's exciting. But then God's going to bring it to fruition, and that's in the future. He has given you a deposit in your lives, the Holy Spirit. He's the first fruits, which means there's more to come. And it's going to come a day when our groanings from the Spirit within are going to be realized, and Christ is going to come back and give us that new glorified body. And that's when we'll be saved in that sense, in that fullness. So he says here, to those who are perishing, this is moronic, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And isn't it the power of God in your life right now? When you've been co-crucified with Christ and you have victory over sin? Because of the resurrection, we have a new quality to our lives. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And now you ought to say amen that he's taken your sins. And if you will, he's put them in the depths of the deepest sea and they're gone. It's what he's done for you. There's a new quality to our lives. We don't follow Satan any longer. We don't look at this world system, and we don't get caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not about the glitz and the glimmer and all the bling here. It's about the streets of gold that we'll walk on one day as we're walking towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will be ruling and reigning. How awesome will that be? This is what he's saying, and he gives a quote here in Isaiah 29:14. Because the nation of Israel, his chosen people, didn't often get it. What does he say here? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Back in Isaiah 29, Israel had a problem. The Assyrians were coming in. They were a powerful nation. So what did God's people do? Get on their knees fast? No, they ran down to Egypt and said, hey, can we pay for some protection here? And God was very upset because they ran to a neighbor instead of the living God. There was only one way they were going to be protected, and that's if God supernaturally stepped in. And this is why he says here, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, you turn to me, and I will take care of you. And God brought in an angel, and the angel smote those in the camp of Assyria. And on one night, 185,000 soldiers were killed. That's the work of God. That's a powerful God. That's the one to whom we should turn and not run to others for alliances that we simply don't need. See, the humble understand that God's in control. The proud always have a plan, and they're going to figure it out on their own. God says it doesn't work that way. And he asks some questions in verse 20. Pick up the questions with me. Where is the wise, the Greek philosopher? And can I ask you today, where are all the wise people at? We have more educators than ever, don't we? We have more PhDs than any time in history. But do you notice, are we at any better position with Russia or China? Right? Are we now getting along with Iran? What do you think? And then you look around, what's going on in our country? Do we have better race relations than ever? What's going on in our country? Do you see more people with morality? Are we seeing less abortions? Are we seeing more couples come together as husband and wife, leading their families and producing, if you will, godly offspring, which is the goal of marriage, according to Malachi chapter 2? Are we seeing those things, my friends? Oh, so maybe education's not the answer to everything, and I'm pro-education. But man cannot just sit down and figure it out on his own without God. It has never happened, and it will never happen in the history of the world. So regardless what you study and regardless what you pursue, I want you to understand if God is left out of the equation, it's absolutely worthless. This world needs Jesus Christ. So he says, where is the wise? And don't you mean wise people all the time? They're always telling you. They know everything. They're the ones who are watching the football game, you know, from their living room, bowl of popcorn in hand, sodas, and they can say why the quarterback was wrong. And those individuals are watching the world, and they're saying why this is wrong and that is wrong. And if I was in charge, I could fix everything. Aren't you tired of people like that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, that legal scholar who knows the law? Where is the disputer of this age? How many political debates have you all watched, and then somebody gets in office and who's going to fix the world's problems, and you turn around and we have more unemployment, people are making less money today than they were. You know, come on, you know what I'm saying? Because we need to turn to God. He is our answer. Where is the disputer, says Paul? Where is that debater? Has not God made foolish, moronic, the wisdom of this world? And the answer is yes, and it expects a yes answer there. Continue in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And I'm asking you today, and may God smite you for not waking up every day and reading his word, and thinking you're going to get more wisdom out of that newspaper or more wisdom out of that news program than you are from the Word of God. Shame on you if you are a child of God and not availing yourselves of the wisdom that God brings to us that this world will never have. Word of God is real clear. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through human wisdom, that's the idea here, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. It doesn't talk about the act of preaching as if it is foolish. It's talking about the message itself that is foolish. And the more I look at this, why do we have every world religion that says, I've got to work my way to God? And you come to Christianity, and it's just different. Jesus is on the cross, and he says, it's finished. Paid in full, and we are to believe in him. We do carry, if you will, and from the world's point of view, a moronic message that God could send his son, put him in a feeding trough to be raised by Mary and Joseph in order that he might grow up under their authority, in order to come and to bow one day in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not your will be done, not my will be done, but yours be done, to go to the cross. And that not only did he die, but he brought his life back. And that when we look to him, that we have new life. The world says that's crazy. And yet I say God takes what is crazy when we believe it in that right, and he makes it powerful because it's his way. And his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. You get it, everybody? That is why when you want a problem solved, it's not necessarily grabbing 10 people and sitting in a room and say, let's brainstorm. Sometimes it's closing your closet door and saying, I'm not going to eat my lunch today, and I'm going to talk to the Almighty because he's got the solution already. It's how things work. From God's economy, but not this world. Not this world. See, it didn't know God through the message preached because they didn't want that. And he notice it continues here, verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, show me, I'm from Missouri. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, I'll figure it out in my own. But we, and I love this, Paul and the apostles, we preach. That's a present tense verb. And people are saying, what are you doing with all the nuttiness that is going on in the world? And all the disunity that is going on in the world? What are you doing about it, Pastor? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm preaching Christ. Because if people would believe on Christ, we would start to see solid families. We would start to have solid entities. We would start to see this world change because people would be changed from the inside out. Instead of sitting down and moaning about the world situation, we preach Christ. He is the answer. He's always been the answer, and that will never change. We will never have full justice in this world. Do you understand that? That is for the life to come. We can have the best plans of presidents, and you can have people in charge and getting around saying, we're going to have peace in Israel, right? And they've been sitting down trying to do this for how long? And what did I guess they don't still have? They don't have peace in Israel. Why? Because it's only going to be the Prince of Peace that's going to bring peace to Israel. And what I'm saying to you is when I'm looking out at this world, I see news media trying to stir everybody up. And I'm saying, preach Christ to those people. If you're looking around and you think people are out of line and aren't doing it right, bring Christ to them. And it'll make all the difference in the world. That is what our focus is going to be. And isn't that what Paul did in Ephesians chapter 2? When the Jew and the Gentile who were opposed to one another, didn't like each other, avoided one another, had ethnic names for one another, what did he do? He came and he preached Christ to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those that were near. And all of a sudden, you've got this new living organism called the church. And the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to exist in order that we might show people how we are to live in unity. But oftentimes I hear people bringing up stupid arguments. Instead of preaching Christ and showing unity, they adopt a mindset in this world's wisdom, and they wonder why we're more farther apart than we are close. Because we're not honoring what Paul did. And we preach Christ. He is the only answer. And we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, who is Christ? He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want wisdom? You know Christ. You want power? You depend on Christ. He's the one who's going to change this world. So number one, we praise God for revealing himself to you. There is this revelation, and I just don't understand this so often, my friends, why we're not in the book as we ought to be in the book. People will read the newspaper, they'll read the local magazine, cover to cover. They'll understand this, that, and the other thing. And he asked me, have you ever read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? And he kind of look at you like you're strange. You go, well, maybe they don't read too well. Then you get the message on CD, and you have somebody read it to you. How's that for the day and age in which we live? And you start to listen to God's word. You start to adopt his mindset. And then you start to have genuine wisdom. This is how it works. But point number two. Praise God, and this gets more particular, for Jesus' revelation to you. Jesus has given a revelation, an unveiling to you. Jesus depended on the Father. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. That's a big statement for God to say, isn't it? That's God who's saying, you know how I know something? My Father taught it to me. Jesus lived a life of dependence. Let me show you how this works. Over to John's Gospel, chapter 8, please. So if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, led a life of dependence, then how much more do you and I need to lead a life of dependence upon God? John chapter 8, picking it up in verse 28. John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, going back to verse 13, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. It's a statement of deity. It's ago e me. And that I do nothing of myself. That's a fascinating statement for God to be making. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, Jesus depended on the Father. The Father gave him certain things, and that's what he communicated to others, a life of total submission. And you want to answer what some of the world's problems are? Let me tell you. It comes under the word submission. If people were under the authorities they were supposed to be under, the parents, the government, gods, we wouldn't have such a mess. Can you say amen to that? Authority is of God, and we have people blowing off authority. You're in a bad place. Because even Jesus submitted himself to his mom and dad, being God. Even though he needed to be about his Father's business, he could still be under authority. And I want you to start to evaluate the world in which you live by the word of God and the principles there, instead of the culture around you that maybe tells you how to think. We are countercultural because we believe in the wisdom that comes from God and not from man. And then in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why? For I always do those things that please him. Wouldn't you like to have just one day? I mean, seriously. Wouldn't you like to put your head down just one day at the end of the day and go, God, all day long, I did everything that pleased you. Instead of, God, I shouldn't have said that. God, I shouldn't have done that. You all know what I'm saying. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Now, stay here in John. Let me just read to you back from Luke. And no one knows the Son, who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You know who the Father is because the Son has revealed himself and the Father to you. Can you say, thank you, God? Do you know how many folks are living in ignorance and they don't know God? And when we know God, it is something to praise him about. John chapter 1, why don't you turn there, please? You're still in John, go back to chapter 1. And every day you should thank Jesus for coming to show us the Father. Because in Revelation, there is an unveiling. And if Jesus would not have come, how could we ever know about the Father? Remember what the disciple says in John 14? Show us the Father and it is sufficient. Jesus says, have I been with you? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Who is in the bosom of the Father? Notice what it says. He, that Jesus himself has declared him. It is Jesus who has shown us who the Father is. There's a father-son conversation. I like this. The father says, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning? The son replies, we learned about how Moses went behind enemy lines to rescue the Jews from the Egyptians. Moses ordered the engineer to build a pontoon bridge. After the people crossed, he sent bombs back to blow up the bridge. And the Egyptian tanks that were there followed them. And the father stops him and he says, did your teacher really tell it like that? The son says, no, but if I told you what he said, you would never believe it. My friend, we have been given a revelation. We need to take advantage of what has been unveiled to us. We need to thank the Almighty for taking the blinders off, and now we need to honor Him by daily getting into His presence and spending time with Him. And let me give you point number three with that said. Praise God for blessing you with a complete revelation. Praise God because He has blessed you with a complete revelation. I showed this verse to you a few weeks ago, actually a little series of verses. I'm going to do it again. This is important. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Would you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me review what Jesus just said to His disciples. Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Do you understand the privileged age in which we live? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And I'm asking you today, what are you hungering for? What are you craving? What is it that you're really running for? I think of Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired. The Old Testament prophets have inquired about salvation. It's a very intense setup in the Greek. It's not only zeteo, I seek, but it has the preposition on the front, which means this person is really seeking. It's the same structure that we find in Hebrews 11, 6, that if you will, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you want it? Do you want God? Do you want His presence? Do you want to know His person? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And He says here in 1:10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and they searched carefully. It means to search, and again, the intensifier is on. It's as strong as you can make it that the prophets looked in the Old Testament scriptures. They wanted to understand the whole salvation plan, who prophesied a grace that would come. And then in verse 11, the intensity continues. Searching. It means to investigate. It means to probe. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when He testified about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, see, they didn't get the full picture, but to us, the apostles, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And I love what the end says, things which the angels desire to look into. The angels are probing. They're investigating. Even today, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, they're looking into those things. How about us? What's your plan to meet with God? And I'm going to say this again. Shame on you, child of God, if you're not daily in the Word of God. Why is it that you had the manna given in the wilderness? Why did you have the specific commandments given that you gather some every day what you need, and then on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, you would gather twice as much? Why? So the nation of Israel can learn to daily depend on the Lord. And then why do you have Jesus saying in Matthew 6, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread? How can you enter into school? How can you go to work? How can you be in marriage? How can you lead a family if you are not searching out the things of God, depending upon Him to show you His mind and His wisdom? Because I want to tell you something. You are insufficient for everything in life that you do. And so am I. And the only way that we become sufficient is by depending upon the One who can make us sufficient. That's what this life is all about. So shame on you. And I'll tell you something in life. There are times you got to scale back on things. I know what it's like to be married and have children. I know what it was like to go to college. at the same time. I know what it's like to earn 5 degrees while I work a job and a half. I know. But I never compromised when it was time for Bible study. I never compromised those things. You know why? Because one day I was going to have children. And you raise sons, guess what they're going to want to play? Sports. And the coach is going to say, hey, we have practice on Sunday morning. And I look back and I go, guess what? I set up my schedule to honor my God. I set up my schedule to honor my studies. I set up my schedule and I had to say no to certain things at certain times. Why? Because my God is to be the priority in everything, to seek first the kingdom of God. So then when the coaches started saying, and I sat down and I had to explain to my kids, there are certain nights and certain days we can't do some of these things. And they got it too. And now they have the same convictions as well. But it starts with you, Mom. It starts with you, Dad. It starts with us. And don't you be criticizing the next generation if you have not established the right priorities in your own life. The angels are looking into the things of God. We're going to be spending all of eternity learning more about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why aren't we taking advantage of our awesome, completed privilege now? Because we have Genesis to Revelation. And speaking of Revelation, let's close on that. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. You can't march to the beat of this world's drum. You cannot allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. You have to understand, like Moses of old, who said, you know, when I could have had all the glitz and the glories of Egypt, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. You've got to be like Jesus and be misunderstood by those around him and even his own family. Why? Because he got his marching orders from his father and everybody else didn't understand those things. You need to be like Paul, who made the sacrifices and all the beatings and all the stonings and all the sleepless nights and go, it's worth it all because I've got this home in heaven. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not be like Demas, who, if you will, threw it all aside because he loved the now world. Satan can dangle all these things in front of you, all the sex, all the drugs, all the rock and roll. And he give you fun for a little while, and then all of a sudden it's not fun anymore. And all of a sudden the guilt brings in, and all of a sudden the disease comes in. And all of a sudden the conscience really gets seared. All these things, and he's laughing at you the whole time because you've been the fool. He showed Christ in the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. And Christ goes, I don't need any of that because I'm living for where I'm going back to. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, the seventh time the word blessed is used in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who do his commandments. For some of us, it's just time to shut up. It's just time to shut up. Because if we're not practicing it, let's not pretend like we're practicing ourselves and tell everybody else how to live. The world has had enough of the lip service that Christians have offered in this world. Amen? Amen. Blessed are those who do his commandments that they might have the right to the tree of life. Adam and Eve missed out big time. They sinned and they got put out. And remember the cherubim were there to guard it so they wouldn't go in and eat and live forever in that fallen condition. But when you get to the New Jerusalem, you got trees of life on the right and left side of the river. And guess what? We're going to chow down on the tree of life. Wow. We have so many things to look forward to. And you say, what does that mean? I go, I don't know. I don't know. It's got to be good if God put it there, right? Can you imagine God preparing a meal for you? Whoa. Yeah, I get some good meals at home. I can't wait. Okay. I'm getting hungry. And may enter through the gates into the city, access. But who's outside? The dogs. That's an actual term for male prostitutes. And sorcerers. Those who use drugs. And isn't it amazing as we live in America now, we're legalizing what drugs, you know, were considered just mind-altering drugs in the past. And we started a movement on these things. One of the things that will happen, if you will, during the tribulation is you'll have an expansive use of drugs. And if you will, magical things will take place in conjunction with that. So the dogs are outside, the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral. Pornoi. We get pornography from that. All the pornographers are going to be outside. And can I ask you something, dear man? Got victory in this area? Or are you a closet pornographer? Is Christ your all in all? Or has this world got you?